Well, here we are, two nights ago, and I'm going to say last night more than once, but you know what I mean, okay? Just two nights ago, we dealt with the problem of legalism. And legalism is anytime we approach even God's law, even God's list, but we approach it through human strength. Well, it could be where we approach it to try to please men, or it could be attempting to please God, but we do it by flesh dependence, flesh strength. And we dealt with the fact that that doesn't work. You'll be in bondage. And the Christian life doesn't work. And as a result of that, of course, many people overreact. And we're going to deal with the overreaction. Have you ever noticed somebody who was really conservative? I'm thinking of family right now. I hate to do this, but it so fits what I'm talking about. Very conservative. In fact, so conservative that sometimes they were not very gracious in the way they dealt with people different than them. And sometimes would be condescending, sometimes to even visitors. And it was not a helpful or a healthy situation. And they seemed to be very, very, very strict. And very much certain things you just seem to be like they would never back off those things. And then one day you find out that they're no longer going to a conservative church. They're going to the church at the edge of the town. You know what I'm talking about? Come as you are, leave as you were, church. Everything goes, church, you know. Down at the edge of town, loosey-goosey church at the edge of town. And you're wondering, what happened? What happened? It looks like a massive shift, but I'm going to tell you tonight, it's not massive at all. They simply switched from flesh dependence to flesh indulgence. Did you notice? Both are flesh. And flesh dependence, as we're going to see tonight, always leads to flesh indulgence. That's just where it goes. Unless you meet Jesus and get a hold of the truth, the middle road. I believe today that many dear Christians are sincere, they mean well, but they're actually in license. I believe it's a huge issue. I don't think it's a small problem. I think it's a huge issue. We're seeing our young men come out of Bible college, throw everything they were taught down the sewer, and start like I talk about, those loosey-goosey, everything goes, church at the edge of town. And I'm thinking to myself, how in the world can the Holy Spirit show up when you're grieving Him? You know what I'm talking about? And it doesn't make any sense to me. And so we're going to deal with this overreaction. I hope it'll be a help to you. So we're going to see license, self-indulgence and its consequences. Some of you may remember two nights ago, we talked about that story there right outside that airbase in South Korea. That friend of mine whose superiors warned them when the rice fields got flooded with sewage, they warned them, hey, you better be careful because there's just a narrow path between the rice fields. And if you come in and you're not careful or you come in drunk, you're going to fall into literally human sewage. Now, I see legalism and license as spiritual sewage. And I believe liberty, or like we're going to talk about tomorrow, the walk of faith, is that narrow walk in between legalism and license. So let's look at the other side, license, self-indulgence, and its consequences. Let's begin by noticing something that's very important. If you have your Bible in Galatians 5, look at verse 13. You can either read it up here, or you can read it there in your Bible. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. But by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice the explanation here. The use of the word liberty in Galatians 5:13. Liberty can be used for an occasion of the flesh, meaning it's a false liberty. Or could we say a counterfeit liberty? Now what we're learning here, is there's a group of people who scream Christian liberty, but it's nothing more than a facade to do what they want to do. Do you believe there's people today who talk a lot about Christian liberty, and it's nothing more as an excuse to do what they want to do? Well, that's what he's talking about here. He said, now listen, you've been called unto liberty. Liberty's a good thing, but don't redefine liberty and use your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. So I want to ask you, if somebody is talking and preaching liberty, but they use it for an occasion to the flesh. Is it biblical liberty? And the answer is no. Now notice that the term is good. Nothing wrong with the term. The problem is, don't miss this, been redefined. which means what we're going to say, it's counterfeit. It's counterfeit liberty. Now, you all know this. When there's something that's a counterfeit, the counterfeit does not in any way do away with the genuine. The counterfeit establishes the genuine. Okay, so there's a genuine liberty and there's a counterfeit liberty. And counterfeit liberty is when people use it to excuse what they want to do. So we're seeing that liberty is not an excuse to do what you want to do. As we've already said, it's the power to do what he wants you to do and love doing it. See, it's not bondage. It's freedom. It's freedom from yourself. It's freedom from your flesh. It's freedom from the downward pulls in the Christian life. So first of all, license is the counterfeit gospel. Now, I want to ask you a question. Which is easier to identify? Something that is an opposite or something that is counterfeit? And the answer is something that's an opposite. Now, I know this isn't quite the... But if you were using counterfeit money, it's often how we think of it. If you receive some counterfeit money, you might not initially even think about it. You may not even really look at it. Just kind of stick it in your wallet. Maybe later on, I'll say, this doesn't look right or feel right. But it would probably be a whole lot easier to accept that than if somebody gave you a Canadian bill. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, Canadian bill, this is different. This isn't United States currency. In fact, I have a Canadian bill in my wallet. You say, why do you keep a Canadian bill? Because Toronto has four Tim Hortons in their airport. If I'm ever there, I got to get be ready to go. Okay, so I got my Canadian $5 in there. Okay, but it's different. It's blue. It's blue money. Okay, so license is a counterfeit gospel, which means harder to identify. Now, this is why. Now, understand that license packages the gospel, the counterfeit gospel, in the same terms as the Bible. So, are there churches today that talk about faith, grace, liberty, and the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, and yet they are flesh indulgent. And the answer is, you better believe it. See, they have redefined the terms. We're going to talk about that in a moment very clearly. The Word of God helps with that, okay? License is a reactionary gospel. We've already alluded to this. I like what Warren Wiersbe says here. The legalist is the one who eventually rebels because he's living in bondage, depending on the flesh, living for self, and seeking the praise of men, not the glory of God. So what he's pointing out is simply this. Eventually, a legalist can't live anymore, and so they react to it. Now, this is kind of a dumb illustration, but you see the American flag back there. Let's imagine we brought the American flag up here. Let's imagine one of those little youngsters we had on Sunday night was here. Maybe just right about here, 3 or 4 years old, just about here. And of course, you got that American flag up there. And I told the entire crowd here, I want you to cheer for this youngster so that they'll jump up and touch the American Eagle. Now, we could cheer them on, couldn't we? We could start learning their name, cheer them on. They could jump. But I guarantee you, they wouldn't even come close to that American Eagle. You with me on that? There come a point when that kid would give up. You think that's a pretty good theory? Yeah, they'd give up. Say, I can't do this. It doesn't work. Now, there's only two options when you can't reach the goal. It's impossible. That is, either compromise the standard, and that's what a lot of people do. We could take the American flag, and we could dip it down here so the little girl could touch the American Eagle, but we've compromised the standard. She didn't touch the eagle where it originally was. The standard means compromise. And now it's easy for her to do it. That's license. Or we could leave the flag where it is and take the strongest man in this room. Not sure who that'd be. But anyway, take the strongest man in this room and you could grab that little girl and you could lift her so she could touch the eagle. You haven't compromised the standard. You have enabled her to do what she couldn't do without you. Are you getting it? So what I've seen has happened in the 70s and 80s is God's people try to keep a standard they couldn't keep. So, it was a whole lot easier, let's just bring the standard down. Let's compromise the standard. Instead of looking to the Holy Spirit to lift us miraculous, to enable us to do what we could not do unless He enabled us to do it, unless He strengthened us to do it. That's the I can do all things through which strengthens me life. That's where God wants us to live. He wants us to realize that, and we're going to see this tomorrow night, everything about the Christian life is impossible. And we'll prove this tomorrow night. We'll go through it tonight. It is all impossible. Which means you either compromise the standard and do what you want to do, or you look to Jesus for a miracle. And we're going to talk about some Bible examples of that. Now we can talk about a lot of Bible examples. Can you guys cut the Red Sea in two? Can you have Jericho walls fall down without dynamite? You walk on water, and the list could go on. A lot of things God asked people to do in the Bible were impossible. I'm going to tell you right now, the Christian life's impossible. When you get a hold of that, it's liberating. It's liberating. When that little kid gets a hold of the fact, I can't reach it, but somebody in here is going to enable me to reach it so I can reach the goal. It's liberating. Because now they're no longer self-dependent. They're looking to another dependence. So self-dependence always leads to self-indulgence unless you meet Jesus. And I'm not talking about getting saved. There are a lot of dear Christians today. I'm not saying they're insincere. I think they're very sincere. But they have ripped the standard down where they can keep it in their own strength. And I think they... And honestly, there's more freedom in that. They feel, oh, I'm free. But they're really not free. Because they're still not doing what God said to do. So it's a reactionary gospel. Now let's do the comparison here. Some of you may remember we talked about the true gospel two nights ago, or liberty. And we talked about grace as the divine means. In other words, in order to live the Christian, we're not talking about salvation, though you could. Even the Christian life, everything God enables us to do is grace. It's a gift. We talked about faith. That means a trusting God to do what we cannot do. We talked about the Holy Spirit. He's the power because without Him, we can do nothing. Our power is not, the Bible calls it nothing. We don't have spiritual strength. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. And the result is liberty. Liberty from self, liberty from sin. The liberty to do what God wants us to do. And again, enjoying it. The miraculous Christian life. I've been, some of you know, Evangelist Tom Farrell. We had the privilege of being over there and we didn't get to hear him preach, but got to talk to him. He was telling me about a recent meeting he had out in California where they had 98 sinners come to Jesus and get saved. Now, it was a kind of Hispanic church, and there was they all worked up to it. It was kind of a remarkable thing. But you know what? He was excited about it. He didn't look at preaching the gospel and seeing 98 saved as a burden. You with me on this? It was a joy. So that's what the Christian life is. Our will may be different. We may not have the same abilities Tom Farrell has. But whatever God's called us to do, we can have the same joy and excitement about what He's calling us to do. Like it's impossible. Here's the point. Don't be deterred by the impossible because that's where God starts. Man is very concerned about the possible and that's what leads us to license. So let's compare. Now remember what we've learned already about it down here. And that is the same terms are going to be used. But they're going to be redefined. So you help me. This is a little harder than last night. Here's the divine means. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us, notice this, that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, don't miss this. Whatever grace is, it teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I remember years ago in the 80s, there was a book very popular. Now the author, there's a lot of good things he says, but I think he got this one wrong. It was a book called Grace Awakening. But in the book, he never deals with Titus 2. Now don't miss this. You cannot have a biblical definition of grace without grappling with Titus 2. Would you agree with that? Because this is a big verse. It says the grace of God teaches you. In other words, this. When anybody starts talking to you and you get the idea that grace is permission, they have the wrong definition. Grace is not permission, again, to do what we want to do. It's power to do what He wants us to do. It's the power to deny ungodliness. It's the power to deny worldly lusts. It's the power to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world and love it. That's what grace teaches us. Now notice what Jude 4 says, and this is especially in the end times. There's going to be ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into what? Lasciviousness. In other words, they will actually use the word grace to get people to overlook lasciviousness, which is basically stepping over God's boundaries and doing what you want to do. And I realize the lasciviousness is different degrees. But any time in the name of grace, people step over God's boundaries, that's what's happening, to some degree. So could we say then that license is grace turned to lasciviousness? In other words, grace as an excuse to do what we want to do. Now, sometimes people can use the right words. I want you to understand, but you have to understand, what do they mean? And we're going to go through this in a moment. Years ago, I had a young man, 1996. That's a long time ago. A young man on my team, and he kept saying, "Oh no, Brother Van Gelderen, we just got to be balanced. I want to just be balanced. I believe everybody ought to be balanced." Now, do we agree that God's people ought to be balanced? And the answer is yes. But when people only talk about balance, I get worried. So one day I came to this guy and said, "You know what your problem is? You're imbalanced on balance." Because he was asphyxiated with balance. And you know what I find? No human being can navigate the balance thing without the Holy Spirit. You should be following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you will be balanced. If you try to be balanced, you won't be. Because only Jesus can keep you balanced. You agree with that? I love what my dad used to say. The balanced position in the Christian life is total, 100% surrender to Jesus Christ. Boy, I like that. It is the balanced position. Because if you're surrendered to Jesus and following Jesus, He's balanced, so you will be too. But if you're trying humanly to be balanced, you're going to fall off. And I would say this young man I worry about. He's in the ministry, but I worry about him. Okay, so grace turned to lasciviousness. Same thing. When people just talk about grace, I'm thinking, do they have the Bible definition or they redefined it? Okay, now let's talk about human appropriation. Most of us are familiar with James 2. I don't have time to exegete the passage. I believe James 2 is written to believers who said they believed God, but they never obeyed. So he says, "Wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Okay, so if you talk about tithing and never tithe, do you have faith that God will provide for you when you tithe? And the answer is no. It really doesn't matter what the issue is. We can talk about, I believe that. But if we don't obey it, James is saying, no, it's dead. So there's such a thing we could say then as dead faith. Dead faith is professed faith, but minimized obedience. Okay, works are obedience. Action. Minimized action. Minimized obedience. Okay, now let's go to the power. We've already looked at this verse. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Now Galatians 5, 16 and 18 talks about the battle between flesh and spirit. And if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The idea is not even, what they call an anarthrous condition. So in the original, the "thus" not actually there. It's not talking about the law like the law like the Bible. It's talking about law mentality. So in other words, if you follow the Holy Spirit, you'll do everything you ought to do. You'll be surrendered to Jesus Christ. You'll obey God. You won't feed the flesh. You won't grieve the Spirit. You'll walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so we see clearly there's a battle that is being played out here. So we got a professed spirit, but it ends up being flesh indulgent. There's a measure, they talk about the Holy Spirit, but there's a measure of flesh indulgence. My dad used to put it this way. He said, "I know some people that talk so much about the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that what they're experiencing is the Holy Spirit. I think it's an overactive adrenaline gland." In other words, the Holy Spirit gets blamed on things that He had nothing to do with. You say, how do you know that? Because anything that feeds the flesh had nothing, the Spirit had nothing to do with it. They're polar opposites. So license talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. But you're thinking, why are you doing that? That's worldly. That's ungodly. So professed spirit, but flesh indulgent. We'll deal with that in a moment too. And then, of course, the redefined liberty. We talked about this a moment ago. Romans 6, of course, says, "Don't you know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So it's like this. If in the name of liberty you feed your flesh, guess what happens? You go back to bondage. And even though you're talking about liberty, you're actually in bondage. You're in bondage to do the things you say you have liberty to do, but you really don't. Okay, let's go back here. So professed liberty, but actually another form of bondage. You're in bondage to doing, it's like this. You know, sometimes today, I am amazed. I don't do a lot of study, but I do enough to keep up on teenagers and media. In other words, if I hear a teenager mention a movie, I usually check it out on Plugged In, which is Focus on the Family, and find out what the movie's all about. And sometimes, again, I have to sometimes be careful because even reading about it is not always helpful. But you know, sometimes I'm thinking to myself, How in the world can a Christian young person justify watching that? That's filth. Well, the point is, they end up being in actual bondage. It's like a young man I dealt with for several months, and I asked him, are you getting victory over watching things grieve the Holy Spirit? Here's his answer. Now, I know this is not language I'd use, but this is his answer. He said, no, man. He said, I'm still a sucker for the latest flick. In other words, he's watching stuff he knows God doesn't want to watch. So I don't care how much liberty he talks about. The truth is he's in bondage because he does things he knows God's Holy Spirit doesn't want him to do. You with me on this? So licensed uses the right language, but redefines it. Now, let's look at this. Now, I want you to understand, people who are in any measure of light, you can be in a mild license, you can be in a pretty serious license. But people who are in license, I want to have a good spirit toward them. I don't want to be have a legalistic spirit towards somebody who's in license. I want to have a spirit that we're going to talk about tomorrow night where the Holy Spirit leads me to challenge them in a way that they know is godly. And that because I love them. Okay, so ramifications of license. Redefine grace. Now notice here what Wiersbe says. If there's a true grace of God, then there is also a false grace of God. And there are false teachers who, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, I changed that to King James. Unfortunately, Wiersbe didn't use it. But anyway, so Paul's caution is a valid one. Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but an opportunity to serve. Would you agree with that? Christian liberty cannot be a license to sin. Christian liberty is all about loving one another and serving one another. Years ago, this was in the 90s, we went to a church, and I don't know how we got there, but the music was horrendous. Not borderline, this is the 90s, horrendous. That was the worst I think I have heard being actually in a service from that time even to now. And I've been in a lot of edgy services, but this was just Independent Baptist Church down in Florida. And as the week progressed, one of our team members went to the youth pastor and said, now listen, he said, I just want you to know something. The music in your service caused me to sin. He said, I got saved out of that kind of music. He said, that service caused me to sin. What do you say about that? It was pretty good, you know what I'm saying? He was coming right after it. Kind, and he was very sincere. This guy was a really gentle giant. And basically, I think a couple of guys were talking about it, and they said, what would you say to us if we lived in town here? If we came to the church and had that reaction? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, I tell you to go to another church. Now, I'm thinking to myself, where's that, but by love, serve one another? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't see a lot of love in that statement. You with me on this, folks? See, this is the problem with license. It's a license to do what they want to do. It's not an opportunity to serve people. And obviously, it's often driven by younger people who are not spiritually mature. Now, the ramifications of license is not only a redefined grace, but a dead faith. Disobedience is clearly a dead faith. Are there areas of your life where there's known disobedience? Do you have an unforgiving spirit? We talked about that Sunday morning a little bit. Do you make provision for the flesh? Do Christians today make provision for the flesh? You know what that is, don't you? I thank God for Baptist College of Ministry. We have about 120 students. God's working there. But unfortunately, because of the world in which we live, many of our young men who come into the school have had some viewing issues before they came to school. In other words, some failure on the internet. Now, I think some it's very minor. Others it may not be minor. I don't deal with it, so I'm not the one who knows. But you know what they all do? They get this Safe Eyes or Covenant Eyes, whatever the stuff is. Every website they go to on their phone, every website they go to on their computer goes over to their dad's computer. Their dad knows everywhere they're going. Now, why do you think they do that? I'm going to tell you why. Because they don't want to make provision for the flesh. They don't want, in a weak moment, want to turn something on they have no business looking on. And I would say, if you've ever had trouble with that, you say, preacher, you're telling me to get accountable to somebody? Well, I'm not telling you that actually God is. But in the culture in which we live, this is one of the people are dead serious about walking by faith than Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. If you have a sin you commit when you're alone, God says you need to become accountable. And I've seen these young men have years of victory. You know why? Because they're obedient to God. They're not making provision for the flesh anymore. They're getting accountable. Compromising by some conformity of the world, like often is in dress, not being vigilant in media choice. Do you think the average... Listen, I'm going to tell you this. I won't say where, but I was at a place with a bunch of young men, I guess in 300 or 400. Young men preparing for the ministry. And I had a young man who was in that group of young people, and he told me up, he said, listen, he said, all these kids compromise on what they watch. They all do. And they were all preacher boys. Well, I got up and just simply dealt with the simple issues that God says about, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Did you catch that? Did you catch a number in that statement? What was the number? Zero. And I dealt with, biblically, what I believe God says about it. I don't think it's too hard. There's a lot of other verses, too. I remember about 50% of those kids came forward, got on their knees, and confessed failure in their media choices. You know what they were? They're in license. I don't care how many people that won the Lord. It didn't matter to me what they said. They were in license. They were compromising. I call them Netflix Christianity. And I'm going to say it right now. Netflix Christianity is killing us. Because you have to compromise. I mean, sure, every once in a while there might come something come out that you don't, that might not, you might have to compromise, but it's the big exception. You with me on that? And we're not vigilant. And I'll tell you why we're not vigilant. I know this is really blunt, but I think you know me now. Because we don't love Jesus. Because if you love me, guess what he says? You'll do it, and you'll love doing it. And so really the truth is, the world dulls us, our love for Jesus. It just does. And we're not vigilant, or so not fulfilling God-given family responsibilities. A husband who doesn't love his wife, a wife who doesn't reverence her husband. You think that's a problem today? You know, many people have trouble in their marriage. Christians, that is, you know what they do? They put a wall up and escape. And that's easy to do. It's very easy for all of us to do. But God is simply saying that's dead faith. Okay, so let's keep going. Partial obedience. That's probably where most of us are. Are there areas where you partially obey the Lord but have not fully followed Him? This is what Saul did, and God called it rebellion. Sometimes progressive churches are obeying in some areas but clearly disobedient in others. In other words, they're pretty good on giving, pretty good on missions, sometimes decent on evangelism, just depends. But sometimes absolutely horrendous on lifestyle issues. And really, they're in there because partial obedience is dead faith too. And by the way, you don't have to be a loosey-goosey church to have dead faith. Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of independent Baptist churches who've compromised and have dead faith. So it goes across lines. But it just means that there's compromise. There's accommodation to the world. It's easier to give in than it is to lift up God's standard and look to Jesus to enable you. You know, one of the things I love preaching to teenagers, when I start a week preaching to teenagers, I mean, we deal with moral purity, we deal with sexual sin, we deal with pornography, we deal with forgiveness, we deal with bitterness, we go after sin issues. We tell them how to get right with God. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just. We talk about going and get right with mom and dad, going and get right with a Christian school. Go after it hard. But you know what the thing that breaks it through? The thing that breaks it through is when you preach, Jesus is all you need to enable you to live the Christian life. And when they get a hold of that, it's like, they're not like adults like us. We carry all our theological baggage around with us. Are you tracking with me? Because I've done it. I'm thinking, oh, wait a second, that's not biblical. They don't carry theological baggage because they don't have any. So when you tell them Jesus is enough, you know what? They believe it. And you tell them I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, guess what? They believe it. They don't have any excuses. So partial obedience. And it kills us. Okay, so dead faith. Now, ooh, it's getting rougher. I told you license was rougher. I'm surprised you came. Okay, you could have used the excuse. I forgot about a preacher. Okay, but anyway, license is a little rougher here. You know why license is rougher? Because we have a tendency to live there. I know. I will tell you, friend, if I have a default, it's probably not legalism. My default would be license. I'm assuming it is yours too. That's kind of where we are today. Now, notice the quenched spirit, the presence of the works of the flesh, moral failure, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness, friends, would be all the moral filth that leads up to moral failure. I think you get that. Lasciviousness, again, I already told you, no boundaries. Stepping over God's boundaries. Worship failure, you got idolatry, witchcraft. Oh, I love relationship failure. Look at those words. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Now think about that for a moment. You know what that sounds like? The average dormitory room in a Christian college, that's what it sounds like. You know what I'm talking about? Except the murders. They're not, they don't happen, they're just planned. Okay, but anyway. Satisfaction failure, drunkenness, revelings. So it's like this. If there is any of, it's like, how do I put this? I was recently talking to somebody who was very familiar with a church that has lurched left. It was started by a very godly man, very strong church. He left, and a young guy came in and moved it. It just keeps moving it left, left, left. And he already told me about that church. He said, that pastor is constantly dealing with pornography, fornication, and sexual sin. And you know what I would say to that? No shock here. When you give an occasion to the flesh, guess what happens? You've got flesh. And so that's what license does. There'll be moral failure. There'll be worship failure. What I mean by that is, so instead of having a Sunday night service on Super Bowl, guess what they'll do? They'll pipe it in. So what does that say to all the kids? Super Bowl's more important than God? Now, churches do this all the time. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you right now, that's worship failure. I like football, but it's not more important than God. I think most of you would agree with that. In fact, I think all of you would. Relationship failure. When you have homes where there's bitterness, there's fighting, and he's got dealing with all kinds of marriage problems, you've got flesh. You got people out doing drugs, drinking. You got flesh. There's nothing spiritual about it. God tells us it's the works of the flesh. It's no shock to any of us. And all of us in this list can find ourselves somewhere. We might not find ourselves, you know, one degree or another, but we certainly find ourselves here. So you got the presence of the works of the flesh, which means you have the absence of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Can I say this, friends? When we're struggling loving, when we have no joy, when there's no peace in our heart, when we're struggling with long-suffering, I'm preaching to myself, when there's no gentleness, when we're not good, there's no faith in trusting God, there's no controlled strength, no meekness, no temperance, no self-control, or it's really spirit control, then we know, we're in license. It's the quenched spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit, notice it's singular. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. In other words, you could say, well, you know, preacher, I got peace, but I have a huge temper. No, it doesn't work that way. Because every single one of the fruit, it's fruit, singular, of the Spirit go together. You can't have one without the other. Why? Because it's the product of a supernatural working of God in your heart called the Holy Spirit. So they all go together. I'm not here to preach a message on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm just simply saying the absence of them is a warning. Okay, you got a quenched spirit. Then there's a false liberty. We've already talked a little bit about that. There's a claim of liberty from those in license, but actually, since the flesh is what's being indulged, they will be in bondage to the flesh. The liberty is actual freedom from doing what God wants them to do, which they cannot truly accomplish in fleshly effort. So it's a false liberty. Now, observations, and then we'll have to tie it up here. Number one, and we already talked about this, license used the same terms as a true gospel. So again, this is where discernment comes in, folks. And I'm shocked today people don't have discernment. Just because somebody talks about grace, faith, liberty, Holy Spirit, they assume everything's fine. You got to understand, what do they mean by that? Have you noticed, how many have some Roman Catholic friends? Anybody have some Roman Catholic friends? Have you noticed how the Roman Catholic Church has started using our terminology but redefining? Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. You ask them what they mean by that, and it's not what the Bible means. So you have to learn in theology, don't take the words at face value that it's your definition, because it might not be. And Satan has used that trick for years, and people fall for it. So terminology alone, you've got to make sure that you have the right biblical definition. Okay, they talk a lot about liberty, obviously used an occasion from flesh, we know that. Now, this is a key point. In time, guess what will happen? It'll reap corruption. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Now, folks, I don't want you to miss this. When there is indulgence in the flesh, there will be corruption. It's like, had a gentleman I heard preach, this is probably 15, 20 years ago, heard him preach a couple times. Didn't really know him well, didn't have a strong opinion of him, seemed to be a good preacher. And one day I heard he was in jail. He woke up one morning, I think there were 20-some cop cars around his house. Took him off to jail, put him in an orange jumpsuit. And it was because he was involved in internet child pornography and evidently had been involved in solicitation. Now the point is, he was sowing those flesh, nobody knew it, but eventually guess what happened? It got it. Now that's a very out there example, but just like I mentioned, when people feed the flesh, guess what happens after a while? There's marriage problems, there's pornography problems, there's relationship problems. And I can't even remember the particular situation, but recently heard of a well-known pastor who was a fundamentalist, went to a Bible college. You, if I named it, you'd know it. Went, lurched way to the left, and he just got online, had a big video of why he's divorcing his wife. Now, that's no shock. Why? Because God says if you sow to the flesh, guess what you get? Relationship determination, or relationships will deteriorate because there's no Holy Spirit. So you'll reap corruption. So eventually, if you, and by the way, have there not even been independent Baptist churches who under the surface, there was a lot going on that was licensed and eventually it came out and there's been disqualified from the ministry? Has that happened in our movement? Yeah, we're not casting stones. We're saying it's happened to us too. It doesn't work. Flesh doesn't work. I don't care who your name is, what your name is, how famous a preacher you are. You indulge in the flesh, it'll get you. All of us. Nobody's an exception. So that's the danger of license. There are certain areas of obedience to God are minimized or excused. Sometimes people will just say, well, you know, I'm just not good at evangelism. Well, can I say this carefully? None of us are. You can't win anybody to Jesus without the Holy Spirit. When you get a hold of what we're going to talk about tomorrow night, then evangelism becomes a possibility because we're talking about Him. He can do a miracle in your life. He really can. He can do a miracle in separation from the world, biblical ethics and other things. And so you don't want to minimize obedience. Okay, another observation of license is there's no crucifixion of the flesh. Now notice this. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you know anybody surrendered to Jesus Christ, do you know what He's going to do? He's going to bring them to different moments when they're going to have to crucify the flesh. You know what that means? Say no to what you want and say yes to what He wants. And look to the Holy Spirit to enable you to love what God loves. I've got 100 biographies in my library. I, as a grown up in a pastor's home, I don't believe there's any man or woman who's greatly been used of God who did not have multiple crucifixions of the flesh. Today, I can't even remember what brought me there, but I was reading the biography of the Cambridge Seven. How many are familiar with the Cambridge Seven? There were seven young men who went to Cambridge in England who got saved through D.L. Moody's ministry and surrendered their lives to missions, and they literally were just greatly used of God. I think all their lives were fairly shortened, probably lived only 50 years, but remarkably men. And one of them was C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was the draft pick of the century when it comes to, what do they call that in England? Not baseball. Cricket, when it comes to cricket. He had an unbelievable professional cricket career, and he gave it up to go be a missionary. You know why? Because he was following the Lord. And when you follow the Lord, there's going to be crucifixions of the flesh. I remember years ago hearing a man, I don't agree with him on every part of his theology, but he's a good man, and he definitely has God's hand on his life, but he was preaching, and he gave this testimony. He said when he was a kid, he threw newspapers to make money because there weren't a lot of jobs that made money. Most of us out here remember back in the day when our country didn't have money. And throwing a newspaper was about the only thing you could do at that age to make a little bit of cash. So he was throwing newspapers to get a little money, and one day he opened up that newspaper he was throwing, and he saw movie ads. To go down to the movie theater and watch movies he wouldn't want anybody to go see. Now, I'll be honest with you, I threw newspapers, never even thought about this. Never even thought about it. But you know, he came to conviction, really prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, led him to go down the newspaper and quit that job. And for him, it's not because he didn't mind the work. He hated to lose the money. But you know what he was doing? He was crucifying the flesh. He's saying, "What you want, Lord, not what I want." Now, God may not deal with everybody the same way, but he did him. Wouldn't you say there's times in your life where God's Holy Spirit says, that needs to go. You better not watch that TV program anymore. I remember when I was in high school, there were a bunch of TV programs. God, I remember, it's just as clear as a bell. It's not like audible voice. But he said, Jim, you need to stop watching that TV program. This is the 1970s. But I remember God convicting me. When I said, okay, God, I'm not going to watch them anymore, those were huge for me. Huge for me. It propelled me forward spiritually. You know why? Because I was crucifying the flesh. I was saying yes to Jesus and no to what I want. I was following Jesus. So the Bible says, when you realize license is a problem, what you can do is follow Jesus. When he tells you to say no to the flesh, you will, realizing that's where fulfillment is, that's where joy is, to follow Jesus. This isn't constraint. This is, I want to follow him. I want to please him. I want to do what he wants me to do. And I do it in his strength, not mine. Okay, so they don't crucify the flesh. They do not follow the Spirit. Now, I like this one. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's getting down to the end of the chapter. That word walk is more rigid than the walk of 16. There's two walks in 16 that are commanded. The idea of a row or a rule is contained in it. It's used for a movement in a definite line. So I like what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says. Step by step, one's Christian walk should conform to the Spirit's direction and enablement. It's a really good way to put it. So friends, license is not saying, well, I'm just... No, license is when we say, I don't want to go in the straight line. I want to do what I want to do. But true Christianity, the walk of faith says, okay, God, you want me to, what the row you want me to get in, I'll follow. And the idea is that it's movement in a definite line. It's the idea is that there's a rule in it. This is a walk. It's like kindergartens. You ever seen kindergartens? They're all in a row, going right after them. That's the idea of the word. What God is saying is, when I am leading, you should have no trouble following. See? That's what he's saying. So he's helping us understand that license goes the different direction. Doesn't follow the Spirit. These are all things we've talked a little bit about. Then, kind of what legalism has the same problem. They're concerned about what people think of them. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Vainglory, it refers to one who knows how or who attempts to achieve unfounded respect and by his actions demonstrates big talk, boasting, and ambition. I hope you won't take this wrong. I kind of think of our president when I think of that little definition there. Okay, but anyway, I agree with a lot of his positions, but I think he could do a little bit less of following Nebuchadnezzar. But anyway, I think he'd do a little bit better if he kind of went the Daniel route. You with me on that? And I pray. I said, God, would you humble that man? Because you humbled Nebuchadnezzar, you could humble him without hurting the country. You think God could do that? You know, I think God could. And we ought to pray for him. And we ought to pray for the Daniel, whoever that is. God will give them courage to be Daniel. And that was free. Now, you came tonight, that was free, okay? So that was not intended to be on one side of the aisle or another, okay, wherever you are, okay, on that? Okay, talk about love and seem loving, but actually are self-serving. Now, I'm just telling you, my dad taught me this early on. When my dad was in the 50s, he fought something called New Evangelicalism. Basically, what they said is the old fundamentalists were too hard, da-da-da. We need to have a new way to be evangelicals. And you know what? It didn't work. And I have witnessed in my short life of 57 years, wave after wave of young men say, the old guys are wrong, we're going to go a little more moderated path. And every time it doesn't work. They keep moving to the left. And pretty soon they water everything down that was needed to be there. So the thing is about those people, though, they talk a lot about love, they seem to be loving, but they are actually very self-serving, and if you put them in a corner, they will lash out. My dad used to say, the fundamentalists get blamed for being caustic and bitter, but he said, the truth is, when you really are in the battles, it's the left that is always caustic and ungodly in the way they handle it. And he could tell you story after story. Remember when I mentioned he left that big convention? They called him up and said, we'll ruin you. You'll never preach in a church of any size. Well, that's real nice, isn't it? As soon as they did that meeting, they took him to court. That's real nice, isn't it? Do you know the pastor of my dad's church who did not believe in the virgin birth? I think I told you that when he was growing up, had a pastor who did not believe in the virgin birth. That pastor hired a woman to go to a motel, call my dad, be in distress, had photographers ready to frame my dad. And you tell me. Well, the man's lost. He's hellbound. But that's the kind of, people forget that they play dirty pool on the other side. The left always plays dirty pool. I'm talking religiously here. Though you could probably make some other analogies that we'll leave it alone at the moment. Okay. So they talk about love, seem loving, but they're actually self-serving. It's a very interesting point. So now, let's conclude. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the setup. And we'll go through this. It won't take as long. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. So, the three Gospels compare. Now, I put this in yellow. You say, why'd you put that in yellow? Because that's the human appropriation. That's the trigger. So could I put it this way? Legalism, self-dependence in any measure. License, self-indulgence in any measure. Faith, God-dependence completely. So if you and I have any self-dependence, we're over here. Any self-indulgence, we're over here. And that's why our Christian life doesn't work. That's why there's no power, there's no blessing, there's no answers to prayer, or there's very little. Our Christian life, we just kind of get along, but it doesn't work. This is where the power is, and I'm going to be honest with you. I think God is getting His people ready to go back to here. This is revival. This is how simple it is. This is revival, and this is when God starts doing miraculous things. And I personally believe God's doing something. And He's raising up. I know with teenagers, when I preach this, they get it. They get it. Trust in Jesus and do what they can't do. Living in dependence on His Spirit, His grace, frees you to do what you ought to do. And love doing it. So there's the Gospels compared. So friend, which one, again, not asking you to ask it out loud, but which one do you think you live most of the time in? Self-dependence, self-indulgence? I don't know, but this is my, if I have a ditch I have a tendency to go in, it's, you know, kind of doing what I want to do. Not always being totally surrendered to what God has. That's my default. And so I realize I've got to get back to total surrender and total dependence. That's where God blesses. And that's where God does miracles. And He can do them in your life.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.